Blog Talk Radio.
I'm coming out of my comfort zone. Some of the places in my life that comfortable, God is challenging me. Trust and believe, for to go where I've not gone, I must do what I've not done.
Hello, hello, hello. Good evening. Welcome to Educate Radio Show. This is your host, August Crenshaw. Always happy to be in the studio. Always happy to talk to you about something new. And always happy to get you out of your comfort zone. That is the theme song now. Hey, we're going to play that for a minute. Because at the end of the day, if you think about everything I've ever talked about on this show, a lot of times it already deals with shaking you up and getting you out of your comfort zone. So anyway, I just want to just put a story out there, okay? I want to just cut to the chase, especially for you people. If you follow me on Facebook, then you already know we're going to be talking about money, honey. That's what we're going to be talking about, the dollar bill. And when you talk about money in church, oh, my God, that's when you start dealing with some emotional drama. Lord, have mercy, because there's some people that won't do church just because of the money. So, like I was saying, I want to tell you a story. And this is why we're talking about tithing today, as well as because, I mean, the topic came up with several other people this week, so I think that's a sign that this is what we need to be talking about. So anyway, I know this young lady who decided to take the nesty plunge and do the same thing that me and my family did, and she's a single woman. This is another single woman, for those of you that heard Ms. Kedra featured on the show. That moved from St. Louis to Dallas. Now, this young lady lived in St. Louis. She had a job with a very good company. She had moderate to okay pay, was struggling with some things financially, and some people approached her and said, hey, we're going to start our business in Dallas, and we would love for you to come with us. And so she was excited, right? She's like, okay, great. Oh, my God, this is a blessing. I've been wanting to get out of this job. I had a relative prophesy to me that I would actually be in this state again. And, you know, so she was really excited. She talked to me about it. And I'm like, hey, you know, at the end of the day, I don't see you in the STL. I don't know where God has for you to go. So moving forward, when she got down here and she started her job, money wasn't exactly what she was anticipating it would be. The people that she works for, they never gave her an amount. And they just told her, they asked her what she already made, and they told her that they would take care of her. In addition to not only making as much as she thought she was going to make, she found out that her benefits were not going to be as great as they were with this company. And I'm sorry I'm being so vague, but if anybody ever listens to this show and I give too many details, you would know who she was. I can never do that. So, but anyway, this woman didn't have a coat. She came down here, you know, when the temperatures were a little bit nippy. And her boss, being the kind of woman that she was, wouldn't bother her coat. So, you know, she's working for Christians. Let me put that out there. And based on what she's told me, I want to put this disclaimer out there right now, because I don't want you to think that my story is skewed in any fashion. The people that she works for are bona fide, diehard Christians. There is a Christian couple. They are men and women of God. They love the Lord. They do their best to do right by people. I mean, the things that she's told me, I've never met them, but I believe that they are stellar folks. So she calls me and she says, I just had this experience with my boss. One of my bosses, and I was like, oh, okay, what happened? And she said, well, that my boss came to me, and she said, you know, sweetie, you know, I've been praying for you. You've been in my heart, and I don't know what's going on with you, But the Lord told me to tell you that if you just pay your tithe, your whole situation will turn around. Then she proceeded to tell us this story about how one time she had a choice between paying her tithe and paying her bill, and she had a $500 situation that she needed to take care of. She decided to pay her tithe first and ended up turning around that Monday a woman that she worked with or someone, something, I thought the particulars of that part are foggy to me, came up to her and wrote her a check for $500. So she gave her this testimony and told her that. So the young lady, because she also respects me, called me to tell me about that experience. And so I basically just asked her, I said, well, how do you feel? And she paused. She hesitated. And I know why she paused and she hesitated. Because it's only, you know, if that's not something that you've done. If you haven't tithed habitually in the first place and you're already broke, then how do you go from doing one thing to doing the complete opposite when it may hinge upon whether or not your lights are on? You may have groceries in your house. I mean, y'all know me. I'm practical. I'm real. I mean, let's have a real conversation. So she said, well, you know, I just really feel like, you know, I know that God works through them, and I know that God loves them, and, you know, she don't really know nothing about me. Now, see, I'm going to tell you something. Things always look so much different when there's someone from the outside looking in. I said, what makes you think she don't know anything about you, boo-boo? Number one, she knows what your salary was before you left St. Louis. She has an idea that there was some level of disappointment when you got here. If you didn't verbalize it completely, trust me, at the meeting when they told you how much they was going to pay you, they already saw that that wasn't exactly what you wanted. You were in a place of need and you needed a coach. So, I mean, it don't take rocket science to connect the dots. No, she may not know that if you're behind on a car note, if you're about to be evicted, whether or not you only have bologna in your refrigerator and a cracker. She may not know the intimate details of your life, but she knows enough to know that there's financial struggle. And so I proceeded to tell her that I'm not against contributing to a church. However, you have to be careful not to make somebody else's testimony your own. And because there was a bias in her mind based off of her experience, that this is why this woman gave her the advice that she did. And I said, you know what? We need to just go ahead and get down and dirty. We need to talk about tithes in the church. Now, I've been raised in the church for a very, very, very long time. I am almost 40 years old now, and I was brought up in the church. And in the church that I go to, you was taught that you paid your tithes and you gave an offering. Matter of fact, they passed the offering plate around more than once because you had to do it in Sunday school. You had to do one for the sick and shut in. You had to do it for the speaker. You know what I'm saying? They collected money on multiple times for multiple things. So I come from giving to the church. Well, even though I come from giving to the church, I know that what I'm about to say may startle some people in my family, but there is nothing in the Bible anymore, and you please listen all the way through so you can allow me to justify my claims. There is nothing in the Bible anymore that says that if you don't tithe, that you have just cursed your finances. Now, let's just be practical before I get spiritual. And while I'm being practical, grab your pen and your paper, because this is obviously one of them shows where I'm going to have a whole lot of scripture to give you, because a lot of y'all that don't want to even think about getting out your comfort zone and thinking anything different are already ready to shut me off. And I'm saying, give me a second and please listen, because the majority of you don't know nothing about paying tithes other than what their pastor taught you when he was sitting up in that pulpit, and that's the only angle you got, and you ain't never ventured out and researched it on your own. I'm talking about what I researched on my own with absolutely no guidance from the internet, from any pastor or anything. So, practical perspective. How many of y'all know people that brag and say they pay their tithes every Sunday and they still broke? How many of y'all know people that brag and say they pay their tithes every Sunday and they don't have an overflow? They storehouse can't receive it, and you know it's going to be in abundance, because that's what they always say, the scriptures say in Malachi, right? How many of y'all know people that say they pay their tithes on a regular basis, but they are also the people that always are having a testimony of how something came through to help them financially? I mean, if you pay in your tithes and you honoring God, why do you always need a breakthrough and a testimony? I mean, shouldn't that part, according to the covenant, shouldn't that part of your life be okay? How many of us know people in the church that don't give a dime regularly, and they don't brag about it, but they tell you that they don't believe in paying tithes, or they don't want to pay tithes because they don't want to give the money to the pastor, or they don't want to support his Jaguar. It ain't that they don't. It's not that they don't want to give something to the church, but they don't want to take a chance on giving it to a crooked pastor. But these are the same people that when something going on in the church and somebody needs some money, that they're the first, one of the first sets of people that you can go to and say, hey, sister so-and-so needs some gas money in their car, or somebody needs this, that, and the other. I mean, come on now. If you really think about it, I mean, and honestly, if you took your time and you asked some people in the church what's really going on, you would be able to see the difference. You would know. But this is one of those things that we don't do, and we don't ask questions, and we don't touch them. So before we go into the scriptures about why I'm finna say what I'm finna say that the Bible didn't say it, that we don't do it, how about we look at Genesis chapter 14? We're going to start with Genesis chapter 14 because it's critical, because this is where the tithing principle was first presented. Genesis chapter 14. Now, get your Bibles, read this with me. We're going to Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to start at verse 16, because this is the whole situation where Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, how many of us know Abraham had it going on? We know that he had so much that him and his cousin Lot couldn't even remain in the same place. He was wealthy. He was very, very wealthy. We never heard anything about Abraham paying tithes until this time. Now, let me just give you the context. Abraham and Lot had so much wealth that they had to go separate directions. Now, because of where Lot was going, he ended up getting into some trouble because with the kings and queens, I mean, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and other countries, there was some issues going on, and they kidnapped Lot. So somebody got to Abraham and said, hey, they got your relative. And so Abraham was actually a man of war. When we look at Abraham, a lot of times we think a goat herder, a sheep, a tent dweller, something like this. But he was a warrior, and his servants were warriors too. So if you go to Genesis chapter 14 and you start at 16, this is after Abraham and his men had beat up everybody. It says, and he, meaning Abraham, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So he didn't just, so Abraham didn't just go in there and wreck shop and say to people, he like, get your stuff too, so you can go back home and you can still have it together. Keep on going. 17, it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, and after his return from the slaughter of Shalomar and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Okay, wait a minute. Let's go back again. Abraham went and saved the people and their goods and fought them. And of the goods that he brought back, he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Okay, I don't know if any of you all caught that, but he tithes off of the spoils of the war, okay? Just tithe in itself is just a word that means 10%. Abraham never did give tithes of his own stuff. He gave tithes that came after the war. Okay? Soak that in for a second. That's going to be very critical when we get to Hebrews and it talks about Abraham and Melchizedek. Let's look at, we're not going to read it. Go read, I'm going to tell you, read Genesis chapter 28. That's where Jacob is in there, and he says at one point, I'm sorry, I didn't, the verse is a loss for me, but trust me, just read the whole chapter. It'll do you some good. Jacob made the comment, hey, God, if you will bless me, keyword if you'll bless me, I'll tithe off what you give me. Now, so when did tithing become a contingency? I mean, are you here? Are you feeling me? So if you bless me, I'll tithe. But if tithing was a necessity and Jacob's supposed to be connected with God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know we pray that prayer sometimes, then why is he saying that there's a contingency? There's an if. So that says that there was a requirement. So if you do your biblical study and you look at what happened when the Levites were in control, eventually tithing, first fruits, all of these things, they did come into play. And it was something that you had to do. And these were a part of the sets of rules that God had that he was trying to govern his people. You know how they said you had to do burnt offering. You know, let me go ahead and get controversial. If we got a tithe, then what happened to the burnt offering? And all of y'all are going to say it was Jesus. Well, I'm going to say the same thing about the tithe. It was Jesus. That's what happened with the tithe, okay? Am I just making stuff up? No, I'm not. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Oh, Jesus, I want to say it's chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And let me just put this disclaimer out here while I'm talking, y'all. I'm not against giving to the church. I'm not. But I am against people sitting in a pulpit, scaring the crap out of people, making them think that the reason why you got a flat tire was because you didn't tithe. You know, while I'm pulling up Hebrews in my Bible, I even had a sister that had that happen to her. You know what? I didn't make it to church because I was sick and I didn't pay my tithes, and now I got this flat tire and I got to pay $80 to get me a new tire. You know, if I just would have paid my tithes, then I just wouldn't have never got cursed like this. Like, really? Yeah, because, you know, like my pastor say, God gonna get his money one way or another. Really? So the $80 that it's going to cost you to get your tire is going to Firestone, NTB, I don't know, whatever the tire place is where you live. So you telling me that God got that? No, he didn't. You telling me that God, the one that we read the scriptures about last week, who's so gracious and merciful, his mercies renewed day by day, was so pissed off because you were sick, didn't get to church, didn't pay your tithe, that he decided that you were going to get a flat tire? I mean, come on, people. Let's stop blaming God for stuff that he ain't got nothing to do with. It's just called life. It was a nail somewhere. You hit a pothole. God did not say, bing, with a magic wand and make a pothole so that you could get a flat tire. That it just happened. The Bible also says that the rain falls and the sun shines on the just and the unjust the same. So what the word is saying is, you know what? Sometimes stuff happens. And it's not with respect to whether or not you've been good or bad, okay? Whether you've been righteous or, you know, unholy. It's just stuff that goes along. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. We're in Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 1. For this, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king and blessed him. So we are talking about, now that first verse lets you know we're talking about the same incident that happened in Genesis that I just read. So we're talking about the establishment of something, and I'm telling you, this scripture finna reverse it all. Verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, a body of the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. Okay. The terminology was not in Genesis when I said he did not tithe off his own stuff. He gave a tithe off the spoils of war. So for those of you who think that August just inserted her interpretation, once again, this verse right here lets you know he did not tithe anything off of all of his money. He gave a tithe off of the spoils from war. Okay? Let's keep going. Where we at? Verse 5. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. Now, I'm going to stop right there. We're going to go back and finish that verse. Understand something. There are preachers out here who talk about old covenant versus new covenant, not being under the law anymore because the coming of Jesus Christ abolished the law. So let's just make sure that there's an understanding. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis over this, but we're going to have to discuss this in more detail. The bottom line is back in the day, there was a set of rules. You kept the Sabbath day and made it holy. Hey, I was raised with a grandma that was, we're not going to work, we're not going to do anything. You just sat down on Sundays, okay? We don't do that anymore now, do we? If I asked my grandma that, she'd be like, no, we don't. She still rests and she chills, but we don't hold on to laws like that. There were laws that said that there were other Sabbath days that you had to take and make holy. We had to do the sacrificial lambs. We were told that we couldn't eat this food, we couldn't eat that food. We had to pray on certain days. We had to observe certain moons. There are a whole bunch of laws that were in the Old Testament, over 600. And I know ain't none of us keeping any of them, but for some reason, the church has done a really good job of making sure we keep the commandment according to the law of the time. Now, let's go back and start at 5 so we don't miss the continuity of what I'm saying. Going back to verse 5, it says, and verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take the tithe of people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had all the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the Father. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom is witness that he liveth. Now we're going to get to something that matters. Verse 9. And as I may say, so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Okay? Now, that right there will come back. But, Levi paid tithes in Abraham. You usually talk about tithes and people paying them to the high priest. But that's okay. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If now, this is when it gets super juicy, and I'm going to end up breaking this part all the way down, verses 11 and 12. Pay close attention. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, do we have perfection through the Levitical priesthood? It says if, so that already means contingency. The answer is no. But if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. People received the law under the Levites. It says, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Wait a minute. If everything under the law that came after Melchizedek brought forth perfection, then why do we need another priest? Come on, people, and who is that other priest? We know that that other priest is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. I'm going to pause. Soak it in. Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Okay? This, now see, this specific chapter isn't just talking about the laws in general, because some of y'all are wanting to get ticky. So I guess there's no law against adultery, and I guess there's no law against drunkenness, and I guess there's no law, you know, I could just live ratchet and be unholy. That's not what I'm saying. But out of all of the examples to use in this particular chapter in the Bible, we are looking at the law and the principle that came after the order of Melchizedek through Abraham with tithing. And this is saying there needed to be a change because the law that existed before was imperfect. It did not work, okay? And if you keep on reading through this chapter, you're going to keep on seeing that we didn't need it. 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, which tithing is a carnal commandment. Go back. So, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now listen to verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. So, there's a disannulling of the commandment. There's a getting away of, there's a voiding out of the commandment because it did nothing. It kept us weak. It was unprofitable. So another law had to come because that law, as it says in 19, it made nothing perfect. But there was a better hope. We know that better hope was Jesus, and through that we draw nigh unto God. You all are thinking that you're drawing nigh unto God because you're sitting here paying a tithe. That's not getting you closer to God. That's just getting you... You're giving contribution. And some of you would say, okay, well, tithing is in the New Testament, and there's nothing wrong with tithing. And, you know, look, at the end of the day, like I told my girlfriend, that has to resonate in your spirit. If the Holy Spirit is moving you to give 10%, then you give 10%. Because if you give 10% just because someone else said that you should give 10%, you know what you're doing? You're setting yourself up for failure, because now what you're doing is you're putting yourself up under a curse. You're making yourself look like, in order for something to go down or to change or to happen in your life, you have to give money. And if you're tempting God and you're trying to test him just to get out of your situation, and you ain't had a life change, you ain't had a heart surgery, you just giving money for no doggone reason. If you read, what is that, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to actually read the English Standard Version. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you can't sit here and say, oh, my God, I made $500, and if I don't give 50, then I'm going to be cursed. If you sat there and you paid your bills and you did what you had to do to take care of your kids and you only got $35 left, but you like, shoot, God, this is your $35, take it, and you happy about it, there's more of a blessing for you in store than the person that has $500 and be like, dang, man, I don't even know. I'm going to take care of this stuff. Man, I'm getting kind of pissed off at God because it still ain't holding true to his promises. I'm going to put this $50 in church, and I got to do $55 because I should be doing my tithes and the offering. I sure would like it when my change comes. I sure would like it when my money gets better. Then what good was it for you to give the money in the first place? Each one must give. As he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, or as the King James Version says, not of necessity or of a begrudging spirit, because God loves a cheerful giver. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Find it, read it, look it up. Luke chapter 18, let's go to Luke. What does Luke chapter 18 say when you get down to verse 12? Matter of fact, go back up to verse 10. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Get there. I'm going to wait because I want you to read this with me, because I really want you to understand that there is no justification or some special blessing that's going to come just because you pay a tithe. For those of you that are tithing and you do it because you love it and that's what you want to do and you're getting blessed, please understand the difference. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 10, it says that two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Publican, we know, is associated with a sinner. It's associated with somebody that's out of order. It says the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, this Jesus talking, he said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. So just because you cross all of your T's and you dot all of your I's, if there's no humility in spirit, then everything you're doing, you're actually doing in vain. What about the other situation with the woman in the temple? The one who said, where Jesus said, you know, she went in and she only gave two mites, which is basically the equivalent of a penny. That she was more justified than the other man who gave so much more. That gave they gave out of their abundance. Yeah, they had all that money to give. Just you had all that money to give, that don't mean nothing. That woman gave all she had because that's where her heart was at to give it. And God honored her gift greater than he honored the gift of the man who gave all that, or all the men that gave as much money as they could. People, look, like I said, I don't have a problem with giving to the church. I don't even have a problem giving 10% of my money plus an offering to the church. I can do that. That's not a problem. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you, though, and tell you that I do it religiously. I don't even have a church home here yet. For people that's listening, you might be like, oh, my God. But what I do have is a personal relationship. But you don't have a church home, who I'm getting money to? You know what I'm saying? You know, matter of fact, some of y'all might think it's crazy when I'm trying to rig the system. But sometimes I would rather give the money that could have, quote, unquote, be contributed to the church. I'm just telling you what all gifts do, okay? I give it to a bum on the street first. I give it to an organization. You know what I'm saying? A lot of organizations at the end of the day, not that I've researched them to see whether or not they have, quote, unquote, a Christian value system or not, but a lot of them are rooted and grounded on Christian believers who opened them up. Is that not a storehouse? Is that not a place to give your blessing? I mean, hello? Why are we so hypnotized and just put into a position where we feel that when we give, we have to give a certain way and we have to give to a certain place? Matter of fact, for those of you, if you have an old, 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 old Bible and you read your definition of what a tithe is, tithe was never money. It was never about money. And people would say, well, you know, because that was back then and based on what was back then versus what's going on now, you know, now we give money. Excuse me, they had money back then. They had gold. They had real money. They had this paper. We made it and said it's got a value money. But I have one of them old Bibles that I've had for years. I don't even know how long I've had it. I mean, the Bible is completely torn up. A lot of pages are jacked up, but I just refuse to get rid of it because it's my purple Bible and I love it. You know how it is when you flip the pages and it kind of just go to the scripture you want. I can't let go of this Bible. But I will tell you this, in the back of my old Bible that I've had for about 20 years, it says tithes. Tenth of all produce from fields, fruits, and flocks. It was literally food. Maybe the food pantry is what you should be tithing to on a regular basis instead of out of your wallet. Well, sorry for the sarcasm, but I'm being serious. Tithes, the tenth of all produce from fields, fruits, and flocks. The first and the best of each were to be set aside. The tithe law was practiced in different ways and in different eras. In general, it went to the support of the priests and those in need of charity and was an acknowledgement of God's ownership of the land. Okay? So, bam, that's just putting it out there blatantly and bluntly. So, Genesis chapter 14, verses 16 through 20 Genesis chapter 28, Hebrews chapter 7, just read it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. What were my other scriptures? Luke chapter 18. You can look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Oh, Jesus. And the list just goes on and on. You know, church, you know, let me just also say this, why I also do believe in contributions. I do believe that the contribution exists for the church, because if you read the book of Acts, it says that the people took all that they had and put it together, and then everybody was redistributed to according to their needs. Now, y'all want to talk about tithing is weak. Hello? Think about that. I mean, for real, because it's going to get hard out here. Y'all can act like y'all don't understand me, you know, but we always talking about, you know, the end times and the last days. But when the last days really come and they shooting you with a bullet in your head, even in America, because you got a Bible and you need all the support you can get, maybe then you would figure out that you actually don't need 50 pairs of shoes and you can actually get 10 to this sister and 10 to that sister. Maybe you can downscale your wardrobe. Maybe you will realize that while you eating steak and fried chicken and gumbo and all of this other stuff, that just maybe somebody over here that's doing bologna sandwiches and mustard, and that's a delicacy because they got the mustard, then maybe you should not be spending your money to what you are on your groceries and giving it to something else. I mean, my thing is if we're going to challenge ourselves as believers, then come on now, let's go hard. Let's truly challenge ourselves as believers, because the people that actually developed the church of Acts, they did much more than tithing. They said, we give it all up. None of this means anything to us. We want to make sure that everybody's covered. But how much disparity do you see in a church with a have and a have not? Versus the ones in the pulpits versus the pews is what it boils down to. To be honest with you, now I'm going on my little soapbox, now my practical soapbox. To be honest with you, the church looks like modern-day government. But the 5%ers are the ones that got all of the money and the ones that got all of the control, and they the ones that got all the things, and then all of the little peon American men are working, and they're barely able to be in the middle class and barely able to take care of their family and barely able to have any benefits. They will look the same thing up in the church, because only the 5%ers in the pulpits are the ones that don't have to vote for nothing. They got everything that they need. They don't, and trust me, I understand. For instance, disclaimer, like my grandmama's church, it's a small little bitty local church. It's one of them churches where, trust me, the pastor ain't getting rich off of being one. Yeah, I know the churches that I'm talking about. The one where the gas bill $3,000-$4,000 a month just because you had to have cathedral ceilings that was 20 feet high. You couldn't just get you a regular old building where the ceilings is only like 15 feet high. It costs me more to pay your gas bill than it does to pay for all of my expenses that is in a month just to take care of me and my entire family. I mean, when you really look at the way the things are orchestrated now, Jesus never intended for that. He never intended for some to have and for some to not have. What the problem is that many of us don't have any financial literacy. And the last time I checked, Jesus was very concerned about you having financial literacy. He wants you to know what you're doing with your money. That's why there are so many different analogies in the Bible, parables, excuse me, if you want me to be technically correct, parables in the Bible that discuss what you should do with your money and what the punishment comes down to when you don't use it correctly, when you don't invest, when you don't get a return on it. That's what God cares about, you taking what he's given with you and exercising good stewardship. And please, 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 people, stop taking scriptures and saying God is not to be mocked. Surely as a man sows, he's going to reap. That's how that verse ain't got nothing to do with money. That's Galatians 6. Write it down. Read the whole scripture. That's talking about those that have come into the faith and the faith in a mature Christian. If you know something, you need to share. You need to sow your knowledge. It's not talking about you sowing your money. So many, anytime a scripture says something about sowing and reaping, the first thing the church want to do is say, see, that's why you need to give to the church. If you give sparingly to the church, you're going to reap sparingly. Well, how about I give sparingly to the church, but I give very generously to everything else? Everybody that ain't giving to the church doesn't have a tight fish, y'all. Everybody that ain't giving to the church ain't sitting around here saying, I can't give anything to anybody. We need, for those of you, you know the saying that a closed fish, that you could never get anything else if you hold on too tight to what you have, that you'll never get anything extra. Yeah, that at the end of the day, whether we're talking about tithing or not, that will curse you. You can never get ahead if you always got to hold on to everything you have like you're afraid, like you don't have any faith, you don't believe. But once again, that's something that's different. So, yeah, I challenge believers to stop believing that paying your tithes is what you have to do in order to keep yourself from being financially cursed. If it is on your heart to give, then you give up. You understand me? And a lot of times, if it's really on your heart to give, what you may find yourself doing is giving well above 10%, because y'all, 10% really ain't nothing. So I don't have anything else to say. I don't know if there are any comments out there. I always encourage you to push one. Come on, chime in. I mean, I wish someone would say something. Please tell me. I mean, no offense, but please, if I made you mad, tell me that I made you mad. Challenge me. Tell me that you don't agree. Where's your scripture at where you believe that I should have read that one because that would justify it? Oh, yeah, this is why we should pay tithes. I mean, I'm always wanting it and anticipating it. Matter of fact, on my Facebook page, I went ahead and put the question out there just to see how people feel. You don't want to get on the air. You don't want to say it out loud. You know, put it on Facebook. You still don't want to do that because you don't want somebody to recognize your profile, email me. I always encourage you that if you believe that I stepped out of place, that I called something in air, to correct me, augustcrenshaw@yahoo.com, augustcrenshaw@yahoo.com. Okay, I see we don't have anybody that wants to say anything today. Yeah, I know I don't believe in lingering off of nothing. I'm glad that I got an opportunity to challenge your thought process. I hope that this has been very fruitful for you and that it will make you begin to do things out of a cheerful spirit or don't do them at all. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to indulge and feast on your word. I pray that those that took it in, that you chew on it and you chew on it good, every down to every last bite, and let it soak in and soak in and marinate in your spirit. God, please put upon your people's hearts to not give out of the necessity, God, but to give because they have a desire to give. Hook them up with organizations that they want to help because they see that they're helping others. Not to give because they are feeling condemned by the words of the pulpit. Lord, we understand that perfection doesn't come by what's in our pocket, but perfection comes by what's in our heart. So let us continue to grow and to develop and walk in righteousness and holiness to get to know who you are, God. Let us begin to have an earnest desire to show people who you are. Let everything about our life, from the way that we walk, we talk, the way we look, God, let it just radiate off of us who you are so that people can have a testament of who the true living God is and be drawn to you by our spirit. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Talk to you all next week.